We've almost all heard it said at one time or other that there's one black sheep in every family. I don't think that's true, but I would have to admit that lots of families have one individual in them who's kind of the maverick of the bunch. You know, he's the wanderer. He seems to be out there getting into trouble and bringing embarrassment to the rest of the family. The Lord Jesus told a story of a family of sheep, and there was one like that in the bunch. It's in Luke chapter 15, and I'd like you to turn to it today. There's probably no chapter in the Bible better known or more loved than Luke 15. Actually, the chapter is totally composed of stories. Three stories, which comprise one great discourse with one primary lesson being taught. And that lesson is the best news the world has ever heard. It is that God loves sinners. I don't care how vile your sin may be this morning, if you're willing to admit you're a sinner, the word from God is, He loves you. That's what the chapter is all about. Three stories to prove it. God loves sinners. Now, the three stories all begin with an S. They're easy to remember. The first one is the lost sheep. The second one, beginning in verse 8, is the lost silver. See, a woman who has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one. And the third story, beginning in verse 11, is the story of the lost son. And the emphasis in all these stories is on the lostness of the person or thing in each case. In fact, the word lose or lost occurs 7 times in the chapter. You'll see it in verse 4 twice. What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one? He goes after that which is lost until he find it. Look at verse 6. I hope you have your Bible this morning because we're going to be using it. And the service will be much more meaningful to you if you follow along. Luke 15, 6. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Verse 8. Woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one. Verse 9, she says, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Verse 32, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something about being lost and being found. But there's another theme that runs through the whole passage of Scripture, and that is the joy and rejoicing that occurs when the lost object or person is found. And that occurs several times over too. You find that joy in verse 5. He puts that lamb on his shoulders rejoicing. In verse 6 he says, rejoice with me. When the lady finds her coin in verse 9, she says, rejoice with me. In verse 10 he says, there's joy in heaven. Down in verse 23 again, he says, my son who was found, was lost and is found, now be merry with me. In verse 32, he says it again. It's fitting that we should make merry and be glad because the lost has been found. Now, how does the Lord get into these stories and why did he tell them? The context reveals that to us, and we can't understand the stories without the context. Sometimes people try and they get hopelessly confused. The purpose for the stories is revealed in the first two verses of the chapter. Verse 1 says, there drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. Now, folks, these were the lowest riffraff of society in Palestine of the day. This was the mafia of Palestine. These were the lowest of the low. The publicans, or the tax collectors, were considered to be turncoats and traitors against their nation. And they were despised for their underhanding and deceitful business methods. The sinners, well, they were anybody who openly violated and repudiated the law of God. Usually it referred primarily to prostitutes, but it would involve anybody who rebelled against God. The Pharisees summed up the lowest of the low by this phrase, publicans and sinners. And they considered those people to be the people of the land, they called them. Because they ignored the laws of God. They lived on an earthly vein. They lived earthy lives. So they were the people of the land. And the Pharisees said, if you marry your daughter to somebody like that, it's like exposing her bound and helpless to a lion. That's how serious that whole situation was. They refused to ever enter the home of one of these people or ever invite them into their homes. They had no business dealings whatsoever with them. They would not buy from them. They would not sell to them. They deliberately avoided all contact because they thought any contact they might have with them, even touching them, would defile them. So they wouldn't, or defile they themselves, you see. So they wouldn't have any contact. And they even thought that God rejoiced and all heaven rejoiced when one of these tax collectors or sinners was destroyed. It was one of the greatest things in heaven. That's what they thought. All heaven broke forth in praise when one of these poor sinners was destroyed. And here they are, all the outlaws of Palestine gathered together, all the tax collectors and sinners, and look who's right smack dab in the middle of the whole group. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. And it was a regular occurrence too. The tense of the verb really means that they were continually gathering together around Jesus. I tell you, the scribes and Pharisees just didn't understand it. If this man were whom he said he was, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, surely he would know what kind of people these were and would stop associating with them. He would have no contact with them whatsoever. In verse 2 it says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. Of all the horrible, horrible things to do. And the word murmur means greatly murmured, grumbled, made their displeasure known violently. They just didn't understand. They understood the ministry of John the Baptist more than this. They didn't like what John was saying. But at least he went down in the wilderness and lived the life of an ascetic and separated himself from sinners. Anybody who wanted to hear him had to go down there to the wilderness to hear him preach. He didn't come along eating and drinking with sinners. They just couldn't understand it. And they were grumbling and complaining. It says in verse 3, he spoke this parable unto them. Now if you look back, folks, there isn't any other person that them could refer to than the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus told these three stories, which he sums up as one parable, to the scribes and the Pharisees. He told it to shut their murmuring mouths, to explain why it was absolutely essential for him to associate with publicans and sinners. And he also said something in the story, in fact, in two of the three stories, that indicted them rather severely. In the three stories, the first two seem to be a pair. They reveal God's initiative in saving sinners. He takes initiative because in the first story, he has a heart of compassion over their misery, the story of the shepherd. And secondly, because he sees the value of a human soul. That's the story of the lost coin. The third story reveals not only the heart of the Father, but the response of the wayward son to the loving Father, the response of the sinner. But let's just look at the first one. That one wayward sheep. And the first thing we see in the story is the heart of the shepherd. They had accused Jesus of eating and drinking with sinful people. And he says, but wait a minute, you do something very similar to that. He says, what man of you, verse 4, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, it wouldn't seem to me a great loss if a person had 100 sheep and he loses one little sheep. I mean, that's 1/100th of his assets. That's not very much at all. He could surely stand the loss. Why jeopardize all the rest, leaving him alone in the wilderness, and go out and look for this one poor sheep? Just let him go. But he can't let him go, you see. Jesus told this story to illustrate the heart of the shepherd. And shepherds in Jesus' day were rugged men. But as rugged as they were, they had tender hearts. And they loved their sheep. Think of it. Dumb animals, but they loved them. And many of them were known to go out and jeopardize their own lives. Some even be killed in just trying to rescue one of their lost sheep. And that lost sheep, don't miss that little animal, because he symbolizes lost people, lost sinners. That little lost sheep symbolizes those tax collectors and sinners in verse 1 who were gathering around the Lord Jesus to hear him teach, with whom he was eating. That's the point of the story, you see. And it's important to realize that they were lost. The word occurs twice in that verse. They were lost. Because they were lost, the shepherd couldn't enjoy their company. Or let's just take the one sheep. The shepherd couldn't enjoy him, couldn't minister to his needs. He was outside the sphere of his influence. He couldn't bring blessing to his life by leading him to cool waters and green pastures. Furthermore, the lamb itself was in danger. He was in danger of being killed by wild animals or tumbling off a precipice or being caught in a thicket and starving to death. He was lost. He was no good to the shepherd, and he couldn't experience the joy that the shepherd had for him. Lost. And because he was lost, no sacrifice was too great to find him. No hardship was too difficult to bear. No journey was too long or arduous. The shepherd had to find the sheep. That shepherd pictures Jesus Christ himself. We really clearly see the application of the story of the lost sheep when we get over a few chapters further in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Jesus was walking through Jericho, and he approached a sycamore tree, and one of his lost sheep was up in a tree. You didn't know sheep could climb trees, did you? This one did. He was one of Christ's lost sheep. His name was Zacchaeus. The Lord looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, you come on down, please, because I'm going to your house today. This day is salvation come to this house." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come." What for? Why did Jesus Christ leave heaven's glory and come to this sin-filled earth? To seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save lost sinners. Incidentally, that's our memory verse this week. We've memorized it before, so those of you who've been in the memory bank program shouldn't have any problem with it. It's nice and easy. Learn it, will you? And tell a friend. It sums up in one little verse the whole purpose of Christ's coming. What an important verse it is. Luke 19:10. Because God loves lost sinners, he takes the initiative to save them. The Lord Jesus, in eternity past, decided that he would be willing to relinquish his divine glory, at least the outward expression of it, and the personal use of his divine attributes, and come to this earth and take the form of a servant. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the shepherd, you see, willing to die to rescue lost sheep from their lost condition. The prophet Isaiah said it hundreds of years before Jesus came. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're all wandering sheep." It isn't one wandering and a 99 saved. We're all wandering sheep, the scripture tells us. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what causes us to be lost, our sin. That's what separates us from God, makes it impossible for us to enjoy the favor he has for us and the benefits he wants to bestow on us. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Apostle Peter told us how he found us and saved us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He says in 1 Peter 2:24. And over in verse 25, he goes on to say, we were going astray from our shepherd. We were a sheep going astray, but now we're returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the shepherd. We are lost sheep. Some say the sheep in this story in Luke 15 is a backslidden believer. The reason they say is because sheep are never used to symbolize unbelievers. Well, I think they are. They do in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the unbeliever. And there's no missing it here. It's unmistakable. The context is crystal clear. The figure is unavoidable. This lost sheep is an unbeliever. He's separated from the fold and from the shepherd's house. He symbolizes those lost, sinful people of verse 1 with whom the Lord Jesus is associating. And there isn't any other way he's going to win them and save them unless he associates with them. There's no way a shepherd can rescue a lost sheep unless he goes and finds him and goes right where he is and reaches down and touches him and pulls him out of the thicket or wherever he is. He's got to associate with him. That's why he came. Whatever suffering he has to bear to do it, he will bear. Whatever sacrifice he has to make to do it, he will make. Whatever searching he has to do to find his sheep, he will do. Whatever patient waiting is involved, he will wait. He must. That's why he came. The heart of the shepherd. It's there in verse 4, so very clear. If you've never acknowledged your lostness and you're going your own way, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And he's going to keep hounding you until he finds you. You can count on it. He's not going to let you go. He loves you. He wants you for himself. He's like a persistent suitor. When Dr. Ryrie was here a couple of weeks ago, he was telling me how he met and married his wife, Anne. He was in his 30s, and everybody was telling him, you know, it's past time. You need to find a wife. And he hadn't found the one he was looking for, and he was asked to take a blind date, and Anne was the one. They went to the circus, and he decided that night he was going to marry that girl. She was going with somebody else, however, and didn't feel the same way. She didn't share his feeling about the whole thing. So his responsibility from that night on was to win her love, which he ultimately did. He was persistent. He convinced her that she was the one, that he loved her. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing with unbelievers today. He's doing that with you if you have never come to know him as your Savior. He's not going to let up. He loves you. He loves you so very much, he's not going to just say, oh, well, okay, go your own way, I don't care. He does care. And he's going to persist and he's going to pursue until he finds you. He loves you. But will you look secondly at the happiness over the sheep when he finds it? It says in verse 5, when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Then he took it home, verse 6. Don't miss that. He took it home. Not back to the wilderness, but home. That may help us identify the 99 in just a moment. And he calls a party. He calls together all his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost. What a celebration. Seems a little odd, doesn't it, to have such a big party and a celebration because one little old sheep is found? Well, maybe in the realm of human relations, that might be and animals, that might be true. I don't know. But you see, this story was intended to teach eternal spiritual truth. And God wants us to know how very important it is when even one lost sinner acknowledges his need and comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Pharisees thought there was joy in heaven when one of them was destroyed. Jesus says, I want you to know there is joy in heaven when one of them is saved. Verse 7. I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. We'll talk about that last clause in just a moment, but don't miss the first. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's how valuable one person is to God. Think of it. 4.5 billion people on the face of the earth. Every one of them is a person, individual, whom God made and whom he loves. Every single one of them he views as a lost sheep whom he is pursuing. And when he finds one here and there, there's great rejoicing in heaven because that one is so very valuable to him. That's the whole point of the next story, the lost silver coin. It's so valuable that woman keeps sweeping and sweeping and sweeping until she finds it. And when she does, she calls her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. And in verse 10, Jesus says it again. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's how valuable one sinner is. How does it affect you when somebody gets saved? Do you rejoice? When you hear that someone has trusted Christ as Savior, been born again, born into the family of God, given new life from above, do you rejoice? I told people on occasion that somebody got saved and they said, oh, that's nice. I've seen little tykes who ask the Lord Jesus to come into their hearts and save them, run up to some adult and say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And the adult pats them on the head and said, oh, that's nice. You know, nice. Folks, that's exuberantly joyful. That's the most important thing that could ever happen to an unbelieving person, for him to come to know Jesus Christ and be rescued from his lostness and saved for all eternity. That should produce great joy and rejoicing in our souls. We need to express some joy when people come to know the Savior. God does. All heaven breaks loose in rejoicing. The angels are singing with joy. Well, it doesn't say they're singing. I don't know whether they're singing or not. But they're rejoicing, I can tell you that. Jesus did say that in verse 10. Did you know it never says angels sing in heaven? Everybody has them singing, but I think they're singing. But it doesn't say so. That they are rejoicing. And this morning, if some folks come to know Jesus Christ and acknowledge their need and receive Him as Savior, there's going to be great rejoicing in heaven. There's going to be some right here too, I trust, as people come to know Christ. You know, if we really believe the Word of God, if we really believed it, that what Jesus said in Matthew 25, for instance, is true, that people who do not receive Him as Savior, do not put their trust in Him, are going to spend eternity in hell. If we believe that, we'd rejoice when somebody was rescued from it. And I'll tell you something else we'd do. We'd be telling some folks that the shepherd has come and given his life to rescue us from our eternal lostness. We'd be telling some folks about it. Mum wouldn't be the word anymore, like it is with a lot of Christians. Silence may be golden in some instances, folks, but when it comes to rescuing lost sinners from eternal hell, silence is not golden. It's deplorable. And some believers don't even know an unbeliever they can tell about Jesus. They've never cultivated a friendship with an unbeliever. Jesus set the tone for us, folks, right here. He set the model. It doesn't mean we have to go out and sin with them. But there's no way we're going to be able to share with them with the rapport we need for them to believe us unless we spend some time with them and get to know them. It's a lot more comfortable coming to church and sitting here and enjoying the Word and the worship than it is to go out and rub shoulders with vile, godless people who don't know Jesus Christ, and everybody knows they don't by the way they live and the way they talk, and cultivate a friendship with them to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. It's a whole lot easier. But we need to do it if we believe the Word of God. The happiness over the sheep. I almost wish the story were over, but it isn't. There's more. Let me look at verse 7 again. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Righteous people who need no repentance? Are there really righteous people who need no repentance? Jesus said this on an occasion before this, and I'd like you to look at it because it's irrelevant. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30. Just go back to Luke 5, please. Beginning in verse 30. It's the same kind of a situation. It says, the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are there really righteous people who don't need to repent? Are there really people who are spiritually well who don't need a spiritual physician? If there are, folks, Jesus contradicted himself. Because in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and again chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How could he say that everybody needs to repent in one chapter and says there are righteous people don't need to repent in another chapter? Sounds like a contradiction in the Bible. You people don't believe the Bible, get your pen and pencil out, write that one down. You know, you may be able to use that someday. Because some Christian's going to ask you to show where there's a contradiction if you tell them there is one. Better write it down. But then you can erase it, because it really isn't a contradiction anyway. Jesus is not stupid, folks. He didn't contradict himself, nor did he contradict the rest of the scripture, which he wrote by his Spirit. He wouldn't have said through Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." He wouldn't have said through Paul, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He wouldn't have said through the psalmist and quoted again in Romans 3:10 by Paul, "There is none righteous, no, not one." He wouldn't contradict himself. There's another explanation for this, you can be sure. If you want to see it, just look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, "You are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Righteous by men's standards, not God's. Turn over again to chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They thought they were righteous. There's another fellow in that story who knew he was unrighteous. And at the end of the story in verse 14, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The man who thought he was righteous wasn't righteous at all. You see? But if you really want to see it clearly, even more clearly than that, that's clear enough. But over in Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and verse 28, Jesus' scathing denunciation of the Pharisees and scribes. Here's what he says about them. "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." They are the folks he was talking about in Luke 15, when he said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who think they need no repentance, who view themselves as righteous, but who in reality are full of iniquity and hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about self-righteous people. There's no joy in heaven over self-righteous people. No joy in heaven at all over the fellow who this morning, maybe right here in this room, is saying, "Hey, don't call me a sinner. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. Why, I'm a nice person. I'm kind to people. I live a moral life. I'm a good husband or father. I'm a good wife and mother. I'm a good neighbor. I'm an honest business person. Don't call me a sinner. I'm okay. I'll make it through. I'll get to heaven. Don't you worry about me." There's no joy in heaven over people like that. There's weeping in heaven. I think it is very interesting that those 99 were out in the wilderness while the one lost sheep was in the shepherd's house. I don't know why Jesus put it that way, and I don't want to stretch that point too far, but I'm wondering if those 99 in the wilderness don't symbolize the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they were righteous. They really aren't part of the shepherd's family. They're not in his house. He took the one lost sheep home. The one who knew he was lost and was found. You see, back there in Luke 5, he talked about people who need no physician. They don't realize they're sick. Unless we realize we're sick, we're not going to go to a doctor. Happens all the time. I have a man in our church who just had surgery. He should have gone a long time ago for surgery, which he frankly admits now. And nerves were damaged that are going to take much longer to restore because he waited too long. Many of us are like that. "Oh, I'm okay, you know, I'm getting better. Everything's okay. I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll get better on my own." And sometimes it just gets worse. Same thing happens with people who are lost. "So I know where I am. No, I've seen this place before, you know. Just another mile down the road, and there's going to be a familiar intersection, and I'm going to turn, and we're going to be where we want to go." The mile comes, and 2 miles, and 5 miles, and your wife starts yelling, "But we better go back. You know, we better go back." You say, no, I'm okay. And you get yourself helplessly, hopelessly lost. You see, people who don't sense their need, their spiritual sickness and their spiritual lostness, won't allow the shepherd to find them and heal them and help them. They're going to make it on their own. There isn't any joy in heaven over folks like that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The question is, how righteous do you think you are? How religious have you tried to be? The question is, have you admitted that you're lost? Lost to God for all eternity. Incapable of doing anything to gain God's favor and find yourself. Admit that you're wandering aimlessly, that there is no meaning and purpose, that you're outside the sphere of God's blessing. Admit it. And when you admit it, the shepherd comes and finds you and rescues you, brings you to his home, brings you into his family. You're born from above at that moment. You become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, what are you waiting for? God loves you. He wants to save you. Admit that you have a need. Admit that you are lost. I'm not condemning you. I'm not putting any kind of a guilt trip on you. The Bible says we're all in that same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're no worse sinner than I am. But God wants us to acknowledge our sin. And when we do, Christ saves us. Some of those folks that day admitted they were sinners. Those tax collectors and prostitutes, they said, oh, Christ, we know we're sinners. Save us. Some others looking on didn't do anything but complain and criticize because they thought they were so good they didn't need to be saved. I hope they're none of that kind in this service this morning. And if that's where you've been, if you've been going to church and trying to do good things so you could prove what a good person you were, I hope this morning you'll be willing to say to God, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, because that's what the Scripture says about them. And put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Those who acknowledge their need and trust Him find mercy and grace. Will you trust Him? Let's bow together in His presence. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. Rarely do I give a message that's entirely for unbelievers, probably because most people who come here have admitted their need, their sinfulness, and received Christ as Savior. But there are some who come regularly who do not, have never made that decision. We think about you often and we pray for you. And our sincere desire is that this morning you'll get a glimpse of God's love. And how much He cares and what He did because He loves you. And acknowledge your need, your lostness. And open your heart to Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. That's why He came. To seek and to save the lost. If you're ready to respond to Him today, I'd like to ask you to settle it in prayer right now. In the quiet of your own heart and mind, you talk to God, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I know that's true. I know I've fallen short of your standard. I know I'm lost. But I believe Jesus Christ paid for my sin. I'm ready to trust Him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe you. Come into my heart and save me from sin. He's ready and willing, waiting. He's already made the sacrifice. Now He's patiently waiting. Oh, dear friend, won't you trust Him? Father, I pray that in these moments, lost sheep will be found. Lost sinners will be reclaimed for your eternal glory. And their eternal blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.